Welcome to our Holy Week podcast, number 5. As we journey through Holy Week, we are using Bishop John Pritchard's book, The Journey, as a guide. He tells the stories through the eyes of John, a disciple who is close to Jesus. It's a creative perspective on the events leading to the crucifixion and resurrection. Today, Good Friday, you might like to refer to Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49. Good Friday. I don't know if I can manage the next part of the story. It's carved on my mind with a jagged knife. It hurts every time I go near it. But as I now see, it's the very heart of everything. Why Jesus came, what he had to do, what opened the door and let in all the light. But at the time there was no light. No light at all for either me or the friends and family of Jesus who gathered quietly at the cross when we knew we had to be there. They turfed Jesus out onto the narrow street, thronged with pilgrims for the festival. I stumbled out too, wanting somehow by my presence to take some of the weight of the cross from him. What kind of foolishness was that? But someone did in fact do just that. The cross beam that Jesus had to carry was a foul, dark beast of a thing, far too heavy for a victim to support, already weak and scared as any victim would be. It landed on Jesus' shoulders with an agonizing crunch. He staggered, regained his balance, and then set off unsteadily. He clearly wasn't going to make it, and when the crossbeam crashed to the ground again, taking Jesus with it, the sweaty, overweight centurion pulled Simon from Cyrene out of the crowd. Simon was just in from the fields, making his way home, but his strong physique and dark skin marked him out, and he suddenly found he was at the centre of the action. It's wonderful to hear his sons Alexander and Rufus talking about the change in their father's life brought about by those next few minutes. There's a whole story that needs retelling. But Jesus staggered on, with Simon taking as much weight as he could. I willed them on as I pushed my way through the uncaring crowd. Jesus managed a few words with a group of women crying their laments, but it was touch and go whether he would make it to the pitiful hill just outside the city gate, where criminals were subjected to the worst death the Romans could devise. That death was slow and excruciatingly painful, sometimes going on for days, as the victim gradually lost the struggle to push and pull himself up on the nails in order to breathe. He died of asphyxiation and in humiliation, naked, cursed, and alone. The fear of those going to the cross can't begin to be imagined. What was going through the mind of Jesus when the nails were being hammered through his wrists and feet as he was laid out on the unforgiving wood? I've no idea. But I guess there was a clue when he suddenly spoke his first words for a long time, whispering a prayer that his Father would forgive these people because they didn't know what they were doing. It was astonishing that he should pray for his torturers like that. I was only a few yards away at the time, so I can vouch for it. And it inspired other friends of ours in the difficult days to come. Stephen, for example, was martyred with similar words on his lips. I couldn't keep away, but every moment was agony, though the merest outer edge of what it was like for him. That demonic cross was first raised and then dropped with a practiced thud into its familiar hole, jolting Jesus' whole body agonizingly. You could see the mist of pain dull his eyes. Then he rallied a bit and tried to focus and see who was there for him. I looked around too and saw Mary, broken beyond belief, and a few of the others creeping back silently to witness the death of their dreams. What hurt even more were the cruel taunts of the leaders who had done this, and the soldiers who offered him vinegar, and even one of the criminals alongside him. They all had this theme, that if Jesus really was this Messiah, this King of the Jews, it was what the inscription over him said. If he really could save others, why didn't he save himself? It was the same temptation he had faced in the wilderness a lifetime ago. If you are the Son of God. Most of the time Jesus was far away in a world of his own, but when the other criminal being crucified remonstrated with his thoughtless partner in crime, Jesus roused himself and turned an exhausted smile on him and said he would be with Jesus in paradise that very day. It was the promise of an angel, but there was much more to go through first. It began to get dark. That was truly odd, because it had been a fine day. It seemed to my fevered imagination that the powers of evil were wrapping themselves around us. Or maybe that nature itself was participating in the drama on the hill. I was told later that the curtain in the temple that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place had been torn apart mysteriously at the same hour. These were strange times indeed. But then the inevitable happened. Jesus' breathing got more laboured and desperate. Each breath was torn out of him as he struggled for survival. We heard one last message come from his dying lips, words that were somehow full and reassuring in the midst of my emotional chaos. Here is my spirit, Father. You take care of it now. And his head fell onto his chest. There was no more movement, no more sound. Life had gone out of him. There was silence. Then a single bird started singing its heart out. I was transfixed. The centurion, the same one who had dragged Simon out of the crowd a few hours ago, was also spellbound. He was looking at the bloody, peaceful body of Jesus, and he dared to say with absolute conviction to no one in particular, "This man was undoubtedly innocent." And he filled the word innocent with far more meaning than it usually contained. Meanwhile, those of us from Galilee who had feasted on life in the company of Jesus and tasted the sweet wine of the kingdom at his hand, we looked on, unable to think, unable to move, unable to weep. He'd gone. And now for some wondering questions. I wonder what it was that Simon of Cyrene experienced that day that made such a difference to him. I wonder why Jesus died so much faster than was usually the case. I wonder what the friends and family of Jesus did to regroup after this disaster. I wonder how you are left feeling after you've stood and gazed at the cross for a while. We're going to close now with a short prayer. Eternal God, in the cross of Jesus, we see the cost of our sin and the depth of your love. In humble hope and fear, may we place at his feet all that we have and all that we are, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.